F1A. Number 14A.
Now, the next prophet would be Micah, but that's a long text with a lot of subtones, so it could be a bit too involved. It doesn't really matter which prophet we read, it's just a question that I want to show how to read, the method how to read, and only exercise helps in the long run. So we take another prophet like Nahum, that has only about two pages in the Bible, and read together Nahum. So open up the Bible, Nahum. Nahum means comforter. Again, we have a sense of the Christ, that the Christ is the comforter, and he wants to comfort Israel, because Israel seems to be rather in fear of Nineveh, that Nineveh might overcome Judah also, like it did with Israel, and so he has to comfort them. And what is the issue? We have said before, the issue is that Nineveh is a strong city, a strong power, that at that time Nineveh was controlling 22 kingdoms in that part of the world, and so error seems to be more powerful than truth. And Nahum has to correct that and comfort them and say, no, truth is always more powerful than error. Error is not invincible. And this is the message. The burden of Nineveh. The book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. What is the Elkoshite? I have it somewhere. Well, no, I don't have just right at doesn't matter. So his prophecy is, God is jealous and the Lord revenges. We always have that revenging God. And is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. So he begins right away by saying that truth will destroy his enemies. But the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. So we feel here what he wants to say. Well, truth is omnipotent, but it isn't so that it just always acts in the first second. Like in a split second, you have to see through the whole story of error. You have to see all the false angles of error first before he acts. So he's slow to anger, but he's great in power. And so he will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are as the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry, and dries up all the rivers. Bashan languishes, and Carmel and the flower of Lebanon languishes. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Can you see there are five verses, or say verse 2 to 5, always more or less saying the same thing. Just saying in many ways and many symbols, always the same, the Lord is of great power. He is of great power. No matter in which way, he's the power, like the power of a whirlwind, like the power of a storm. He rebukes even the sea. He makes it dry. It needs some power to make the sea dry. And the mountains quake at him, the hills melt, and you just see the power of the Christ coming. And says, there is nothing that can resist the power of the Christ. It's the all-pervading power of mind which is being shown here, and against which there is no other power. You get that sense of power. Then we come to the next tone of spirit. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? It comes a point, who can stand up to it? Who has the strength of spirit to stand up to him? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. Can you hear the tone of spirit now? He is good. He is a stronghold, the strength of spirit. And in the day of trouble, the day of crisis again, the moment we go back to the oneness of spirit, it decamericalizes the trouble. And he knows them that trust in him, that worship him. But with an overrunning flood, he will make an utter end to the place thereof, and darkness shall pursue his enemies. So here, up to this point, we have a sense of the purity of spirit, the goodness, good spirit, good, that can always discriminate between good and evil. He is good, therefore is a stronghold for all those who are in trouble, but he is also that power which will pursue his enemies. So he will be able to distinguish what he has to destroy and what he has not to destroy. He makes that clear-cut line of demarcation. So that Judah does not have a feeling, well, the Lord may not know what is good and evil and destroy everything, Judah and Nineveh, or he's good and does not know that Nineveh is evil. Yes, spirit knows how to distinguish, and therefore will be a destruction to evil, but will hold up good. Then we come to soul. What do ye imagine against the Lord? And you see at once the counterfeit of soul, namely to go against the Lord, which is naturally sin. Sin is not being with the Lord. He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time. Very strong term. He shows soul as the power of soul. That says whatever goes against God, against soul, will be utterly be destroyed. It will not rise up a second time. One gets in every subject, one gets a great sense of power in it, naturally. A great sense that God is the only power, and that the Christ comes to Nineveh and with the fullness of power. Here first it is showing in the tone of mind that nothing can withstand the power of God. The sea cannot withstand it, the mountains cannot withstand it, nothing can withstand it. But that power as spirit is that which only destroys evil and does not destroy good. Then at the point of soul now here we see that it only destroys that which is against God, therefore only sin. And affliction shall not rise up a second time. Then verse 10, for while they be folded together as thorns. Here comes a very interesting picture. One has to see through it what he wants to show. So he said, so while they be folded together as thorns, Have you ever seen when thorns are folded together, say in a hedge? Do you say a hedge in the fields? It's not easy to go through, huh? It's so woven together, so thickly woven together, that one can hardly go through. And while they are drunken as drunkards, while they are drunken as drunken can be, for while they be folded together as thorns, and while they are drunken as drunkards, they shall be devoured as stubble fully dry. Can you see? Though it brings up a terrific resistance, and it will be burnt down. Nothing can withstand soul. No entanglement of error can be untangled with soul. Gives a terrific good sense of soul. That soul will just burn down everything. That's why one speaks such a lot of the fires of soul. Remember in Revelation, that comes up time and time again, the fire. It's always in the tone of soul. There is one come out of thee that imagineth evil against the Lord, a wicked counselor. Can you see again? Animal magnetism, malicious animal magnetism, the wicked counselor. Counterfeit of soul. Such saith the Lord, though they be quiet, and likewise many, yet thus shall they be cut down. They shall be cut down when he shall pass through. Though I have afflicted thee, I will afflict thee no more. As I always say, not the second time. I do my job the first time. I don't need a second time to do my job. For now will I break his yoke from off thee, and will burst thy bonds in thunder. And the Lord has given a commandment concerning thee, that no more of thy name be sown. Do you hear? No more of thy name. Soul, always name. So he says to Nineveh, no more shall you rise up against. You can be like a hedge of thorns. You can be drunkard as drunkards can be. You can do all these things. You can try every trick. You can devise evil against me. All that doesn't matter. I, soul, am sinless, and I burn up every resistance. And I do it so completely that I don't have to burn it up a second time. Doesn't it give a very strong sense of souls, of the fires of soul? Out of the house of thy gods will I cut off the graven images. See, the idols. The idols, what is the idols? The counterfeit of soul. Because soul is identity. Idols are the deflection of it, the counterfeits of it. And so always when we are dealing with idols, we are dealing with the counterfeit of soul. And so soul will cut off the graven image and the molten image. I will make thy grave, for thou art vile. Isn't it terrific? Huh? Soul will just make a grave for Nineveh, because thou art vile. Vile is the counterfeit of what? Soul. Huh? The sinlessness of soul, the balm of soul, the joy of soul. That's the vile. Behold, upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings, that publisheth peace. Can you see how reading the Bible you constantly have to be aware which side is now, about which side we are talking. Now suddenly out of talking to Nineveh, and how the fires of soul will burn up everything that stands for Nineveh, suddenly then it shows something about the positive side of soul, namely that soul, behold upon the mountains the feet of him that bringeth good tidings. Says soul is not that which only destroys, it's that which brings good tidings. So the destruction of sin is a good tiding. of him that brings good tidings, that publishes peace. Well, up to now he has only shown that he brings destruction and says, look here, that's not destruction, that's peace. Because destroying error is bringing peace and not destruction. O Judah, keep thy solemn feasts. Can you see now, they are not the drunken as drunkards. Keep thy solemn feasts. Perform thy vows. For the wicked shall no more pass through sea. He is utterly cut off. He shall know the wicked. Wicked is the counterfeit of soul. Everything that is of the nature of malicious animal magnetism. It's always the counterfeit of the sinlessness of soul. So we have up to here a very pictorial image, really, of the soul that handles sin, and handles treachery, that handles the counterfeit of soul. And then we come to a whole chapter with principle. And it needs a bit of tonality and a bit of imagination, really, to see what he wants to show here in the chapter 2. I think I tell you before what he wants to say before we read it, and then it becomes much clearer. Though, again, in that text, we never know if he's talking about Judah or about Nineveh. You have to make that transition yourself constantly. But what he wants to show now is the battle of the Lord against the fortification of Nineveh. He has said, I come and I will do my job, and when I do it, I will do it properly, and I don't have to come a second time. When I do the job, and principle does the job, it does it properly. And so he shows that whole battle, namely the organization of the army of the Lord and the organization of Nineveh to defend the city. And when one sees those two systems, or sees that it is the system of principle against the system of materiality of Nineveh, then one begins to understand what he wants to show. He depicts now the battle and shows how the organization of the army of the Lord can take the fortress of Nineveh, enter over the ramparts of Nineveh, go into the streets of Nineveh, pursue the nobles and the princes and the soldiers in the city of Nineveh, capturing the king and the princes, which are always symbolized through lion and lioness, and shows that it wipes out that whole city. So let's see how he puts it. But when you see that, you can see just the two systems. So it says, he that dashes in pieces is come upon before thy face. So he, this is now the Lord's army, that dashes now in pieces, Nineveh, he's come up before thy face. The army approaches Nineveh, so to say. And it says in the same sentence, keep the munition, watch the way, make thy loins strong, fortify thy power mightily. This is Nineveh. After, I don't know if you have after thy face, if you have a colon in the Bible. So after that colon, he changes the approach, and the Lord says now to Nineveh, and says, now go and muster now your munition. Keep now watch on your way. Keep your watcher watching on your fortification. Make thy loins strong, says to the army of Nineveh. Just make you strong. And fortify thy power mightily. You can do what you like. You can fortify your system. Just do it. And I will show you that it doesn't amount to anything. That when I come, when the Lord comes and with his army, that doesn't matter anything. So he says, all right, you go on and you fortify yourself. What Nineveh has done. Nineveh was a very strong fortification. For the Lord has turned away the excellency of Jacob and the excellency of Israel. For the emptiers have emptied them out and marred their vine branches. The shield of his mighty men is made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. The chariots shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation, and the fir trees shall be terribly shaken. Now you can see the chariots in the street of Nineveh. The chariots shall rage in the streets, because the Israelites never had chariots to fight. Always the enemies had chariots and horses and so on. The chariot shall rage in the streets and shall jostle one against another in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightnings. He shall recount his verses. They shall stumble in their walk. They shall make haste to the wall thereof, and the defense shall be prepared. Can you see, the Lord says to Nineveh, to the army of Nineveh, to the king of Nineveh, to the general of Nineveh, and say, take now your chariots, run through the street, get ready, go on the rampart, go and watch now, and make yourself ready for the defense against the Lord of Israel. Just do your best. He says, just muster your army now. The gates of the rivers shall be opened. Now again, you have to change. Now it is the side of the Lord. It says, the gates of the city, of the rivers, shall be opened, and the palace shall be dissolved. He says, it doesn't really work what you do, Nineveh. The Lord works quite different. He opens the gates, and the river shall be opened, and the palace shall be dissolved. Hazab shall be led away captive. That Hazab, I don't know who he was, but he must have been one of the generals that they say here, that which was established, or that was a stand made. So I don't know what it really means. Shall be led away captive. She shall be brought up, and her maids shall lead her as with the voice of dove tabering upon their breast. But Nineveh is of old like a pool of water. Like a pool of water. No more that mighty city. Yet they shall flee away. Stand, stand, shall they cry, but none shall look back. Can you see the battle that goes on? They say, the nobles will say to the army, stand, stand, don't run. Huh? But they will not obey, they will run. Just as in a battle, usually there is. Huh? Take ye the spoil of silver. Take the spoil of gold. For there is none end to the store and glory out of all the pleasant furniture. So he says, to the army of the Lord. Huh? You have constantly to feel out which side he's talking about. So here it says in 9, to the army of the Lord, says, now go and spoil that Nineveh. Take the gold and the silver and the pleasant furniture. She is empty and void and waste. She is Nineveh. Nineveh is now empty and void and waste. And the heart melteth, and the knees smite together, and much pain is in all loins, and the faces of them all gather blackness. Where is the dwelling of the lions? The lions were the nobles, the kings and the nobles. And the feeding place of the young lions were the young nobles. Where the lion, now that's the king, even the old lion, Nebuchadnezzar, walked, and the lions whelp, and none made them afraid. Oh yes, the lion did tear in pieces enough for his whelps, and strangled all his lionesses, and filled the holes with prey, and his dens with ravin. Behold, I am against thee. See, he quickly, in verse 10, he quickly shows what the king of Babylon did with the other nation, that it was like a lion and ate them up and gave the prey to the lionesses, the little lions, and so on. And so now the Lord says, behold, I am against thee, says the Lord of hosts, and I will burn her chariots, the chariots of Nineveh, in the smoke, and the sword shall devour thy young lions, and I will cut off thy prey from the earth, and the voice of thy messengers shall no more be heard. See, out of Nineveh all the messengers went to the various countries bringing the commands of the king of Nineveh, and he said, that's over. No more there will be a messenger coming out of Nineveh and telling other nations what to do and what not to do and how much to pay. And so we have here a whole story of that battle. I don't know if I could explain it clear enough, how this story just tries to show that principle says, well, no material system is good enough to withstand the divine system. But no matter how much you fortify your material system, your organization, when the spiritual idea is at work, that spiritual idea will overcome every organization, every material system. Today, we might say that divine science will have to overcome material sciences. And this will be the prophecy of today.